This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Native to that tradition, and I'm wondering if there is something strange about this service that you've observed. To me, Ash Wednesday is completely unique. Unlike any other service, unlike any Bible study, unlike any prayer group, unlike any midweek course, today we come together to seemingly directly disobey the Bible. And not just the Bible. Today we seem to directly disobey the clear teaching of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? After I'm done up here, you're going to be invited to receive what's called the imposition of ashes. Someone's going to take a little bit of ash, mark a cross in your forehead, or try to, and say, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Then what's going to happen? Well, some of you are going to go home, but some of you are going to go out to eat, or maybe you're going to go to the store, or maybe fill up your gas tank, and people are going to know something about you. They're going to know you went to church today. They're not going to know what kind of church you went to. They're not even going to know how seriously you take this whole thing. But they're going to know that you're a person of faith, that you're spiritual. Listen again to the words of Jesus. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they, I kid you not, disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting." I think it is fair to say that we seem to be directly disobeying the words of Jesus Christ. So what exactly are we doing here? I think Ash Wednesday might be the most misunderstood service of the Christian year. Significance of it is lost in the unthinking tradition of coming to church and receiving your ashes on this Wednesday. The ashes most immediately function as a kind of signal. It's like wearing a cross on your necklace or a WWJD bracelet, as the kids these days do. Just kidding, no one does that anymore. But they used to. It's a way of saying, "Hey, I go to church, I'm a Christian," without actually saying, "I go to church and I am a Christian." The problem is Jesus is totally opposed to that sort of virtue signaling. For Jesus, the ideal Christian life is one of doing good things without being aware of doing them. You give to the poor with your right hand, but your left hand doesn't even really know what you're doing. It's self-forgetfulness. So, if ashes are not a way of telling other people that we go to church, what are they for? Well, I want to say they're a reminder of two things. Neither are particularly positive. First, we are all going to die. Every single one of us. We can go to the gym twice a day. We can quit smoking. We can trade our gin and tonics for green smoothies that somehow cost $19, even though they're 8 fluid ounces. Nothing you can do will ever reverse the breakdown of your physical body. There's that, remember that line from Fight Club? In the Tibetan philosophy, Sylvia Plath's sense of the word, we are all dying. We're all dying. And we remind ourselves of this during Lent to make the hope of Easter and the resurrection of the dead more vital. Mortality, first reminder. Second, the ashes are an acknowledgement that we're sinners. That phrase that we use, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," that's not something we made up. That's in the Bible. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, God said those exact words to them. And when we hear them, it's a reminder that we too have been expelled from paradise. And our only hope of entrance is the grace of God. Ashes at the beginning of Lent is an ancient practice that probably won't surprise you. What might surprise you is that for the first few centuries of the church, not everyone received them. The ashes were for a particular subset of people, people who had committed notorious sins and had been excluded from the fellowship of the church. For them, receiving ashes was a sign of remorse, I'm really sorry, and a signal that they were going to do the work that they had to do over the next 46 days to be restored to the Christian fellowship on Easter Sunday. Well, about 1,000 years ago, the church, I think very wisely, in my opinion, brought in this practice. I wonder if you were at Ash Wednesday last year. And I wonder if you were, if there's anyone in this room who has not done something they profoundly regret over the last year. Something that was hurtful to them, something that was hurtful to other people. We are all in that class of Christians who maybe deserve to be removed from the fellowship. Ash Wednesday or Lent is a season to remember that we're mortal and that we're sinners. And in this way, and this is really what I want to say, the ashes are a kind of negation. They're a negation of human nature and its capacity to achieve the good. From the Bible's perspective, the natural world is a closed system. Human ingenuity is never enough. Our best efforts will never be enough. Our greatest accomplishments will never be remembered. Life trends inexorably toward death. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. This is a bleak picture. It's a pretty grim worldview. Well, what saves us from descending into what sounds almost like nihilism is a phrase. It's a biblical truth, but it's captured in a phrase that Amanda prayed at the beginning of the service. She said, "Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made." The natural world is a closed system. The fall has corrupted all of it. Nevertheless, God hates nothing he has made. In fact, God's negation of our effort, our temperament, even our natural gifts, is but the preface to his affirmation of the human person rightly understood. If you had to summarize a sentence or the sermon in a sentence, it would be Ash Wednesday is about negation and affirmation. Because, well, what else did Amanda say in that prayer? God hates nothing that he has made, and God forgives the sins of all who are penitent. God restores to the smile and sunlight of his presence those of us who accept his diagnosis. We, a famous preacher said, are more deeply flawed than we would ever dare to imagine. But in Jesus Christ, we are more deeply loved than we would ever dare to hope. Penitence is a word that gets thrown around a lot during Lent. It's just a stained glass way of saying. And when you take the discouraging truth about yourself and fling it up towards God, he takes care of it and disposes it. That's what penitence is. Seeing yourself for what you are and flinging that truth to God for him to take care of and dispose. Now, I want you to imagine the lowest place that you've been dropped or let yourself sink. And whether you can believe that God there reaches toward you. Last fall, my wife and I spent 6 weeks in New York City. It was not a traditional sabbatical or an extended vacation. It was a time for us to grieve, to pray or try to. And I don't think it's too dramatic to say. We were trying to figure out what it meant for us to believe in the goodness and faithfulness and kindness of God, because we've experienced some pretty life-defining loss over the last couple years. There was a park across the street from the apartment where we stayed in Lower Manhattan. It's called Stuyvesant Square. It's small. It's about the size of a city block. And every afternoon, or most afternoons, I would get 2 shots of espresso. I would go down to that park, and I would walk around it a few times. And there's a Byzantine Catholic church on the southeast corner of Stuyvesant Park. I think it's 16th and 2nd Avenue, if you know New York City. And on the side of the church that faces the park, there is this huge icon of the Holy Family. And I had surely seen that before, but about 3 weeks into our trip, doing my walk, I saw it for what felt like the first time. Or honestly, a better way to put it is I felt like it saw me. And it's hard to preach about, you know, your own spiritual experiences, but I do believe that in that moment, through a weird Byzantine Catholic icon, God was reaching out to me. God was saying, you are not in this valley alone, and I'm not going to leave you there. Now, for our first reading, we did 2 Corinthians, which is the appointed New Testament lesson. Most of the other readings for Ash Wednesday highlight the human being pleading with God. I love 2 Corinthians because it's really all about God pleading with us. God reaching out to us to, this maybe sounds harsh, but to seize us with his grace. It's very easy to say in the abstract that God is present in the extremes. You know, God's light shines brightest in darkness. Yuck. But in your personal box canyon of significant moral failure or tragic loss, when the mercy of God breaks through, it is, to quote an author I like, a genuine tractor beam of fathomless light. We receive the admission of ashes as an admission, or the imposition of ashes as an admission of weakness, of shortcoming. Negation. It's a scarlet letter, not a diamond ring. Happy Valentine's Day. But the ashes are also an affirmation, because the good news, the gospel itself, is that Jesus came for mortal sinners. He came for humans. He came for us. God hates nothing he has made. He forgives the sins of all who are penitent. So, if you come forward to take the ashes, do it with these two truths at the front of your mind. We are in need, but Jesus is the Christ. He meets our need. The affirmation overpowers the negation, and you and me are saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.